And the 13th verse. Thank you, Jesus. Genesis 32:13. Now, we've been talking about the experience of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God referred to himself this way, and so I know that there was more to it than just calling or making himself known by a name, because through the Word of God, God was known by many different names descriptive of his mercy, his love, his ability, his power. And in these scriptures, though, God had spoke to Moses in Exodus, and he said, you go gather together the elders of Israel and tell them that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. And he said, this is my name and this is my memorial through all generations. And so the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, as we've been talking about, is an important thing to understand. The God of Abraham is the beginning of a Christian person's walk. When God begins to deal with you and you are carnal, the carnal man, God dealing with the carnal man through an outside or ministry. And God deals with his people, and he dealt with Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him out, just like you and I were, sinners, and in the carnal nature. And God began to deal with Abraham, and we went through the altars when he eventually came to the promised land and what they meant in his life. And we see that God leads us into places as young Christians that cause us to give up things or to stop things, stop doing things. And it leaves us with an impression that we have to do good in order to merit something from God. Now, what God does this for in the beginning, and we've discussed this before, but I'm going to kind of brush over these things, is that God does that because as we are obedient to God, we grow spiritually. There is no other way to grow spiritually. Reading the Word of God, prayer, and fasting do not make you grow. They make you strong spiritually, but obedience causes you to grow, because there's a conflict between your carnal man and the spirit man, and so in order for you to grow, one of them has to be beat back. There's only just so much space in you. And so in order for the Spirit of God to grow, you have to come in obedience to something. So in the very beginning, what God does is using wisdom. He deals with some of the things that you and I have in our life to get them out of our life. And in the process of this, as a young Christian, we begin to pick up the idea that by doing certain things, we come into favor with God. When we went to the altar for salvation, we didn't bring any merit of any kind to God. But when we come up from the altar, then we begin to deal with things in our life, and God says, now I want you to stop doing this. I want you to stop doing this. I want you to stop. God, the Spirit of God begins to deal with you. And by your action in that, after you act upon what God tells you to do, you're in obedience. Therefore, the Spirit of God takes greater control of you. And but what happens to us is that we begin to get the impression that by doing good, we merit favor from God. Now, we know we're saved by grace. So the next step in a Christian person's life then is the step or the life of Isaac. Isaac was the inheritor, and he got everything free. Cost him nothing. Isaac didn't really do anything. And even his wife, we talked about, was chosen for him, and many of the things in his life show us that there is a portion of our life. Now, there are doctrines that we see today prevalent in the world. The doctrine of Abraham is the constantly doing. Doing the law, doing this, doing that. Everywhere you go, you'll find a different facet of that. I don't care. In America today, if you go into any city and enter a church in that city, you're going to find the approach of Abraham. Now, we realize that every single person has to come through that. So God has, of necessity, provided ministries that minister to that realm of the spiritual growth. Am I being clear? Right? Okay. then what begins to happen is that after you've gone through these series of laying things down and going to the altars and stuff, then you begin to get an understanding about God. At the end of Abraham's life, he had a greater understanding of God than of course he did at any other time in his life. And from that, he passed that on to Isaac. So that is that next step in the Christian person's life. Now you remember that Jesus said, you must be born again. Okay, so we see the rebirth then coming forth in Isaac, because Isaac carried the promise of Abraham. And we read last night where when God spoke about that, he said, have I not promised these things to Abraham? And he said, I'm going to do them because I've made the promise to Abraham. So interestingly enough, even the promises that God reaffirmed to Isaac, he referred back to Abraham. You understand what I mean? So what God began to do in Isaac was tear down the I am going to do something for God and therefore I'll get something back from God. Isaac couldn't do anything, and we talked last night, that is a terrible place to go through in your Christian walk, because you set very good intentions to go do something that is good in order to continue on in God, and God frustrates the effort and frustrates the effort and frustrates the effort, because God's beginning to deal with you on a grace basis. He's beginning to tell you, you can't achieve everything by working for it. In fact, you didn't achieve anything by working for it. All you did was grew by being obedient to the Spirit. The only thing is, because of getting good and the knowledge of good and evil off the tree in the garden, man has the ambition to be good or to do good. And so the devil's played on that facet of our life. So in order to be successful Christians, we have to go not just through the beginning stages, but we have to go on into the rebirth where we live by grace, where we understand that the inheritance that we get is not of any merit of our own. And you all know that that's one of the most confusing things that you begin to go through when you begin to receive things from God and you haven't done anything for it. God puts you in a situation to witness to somebody or to do something, and you've not been in prayer. You've not been in the Word like you ought to have been. You've not been fasting or something. And it puts a quandary in your mind, because the Spirit of God moves mightily. And you walk away from it scratching your head and you think, next time I'm going to be prayed up, fasted up, and read up. And the next time you are fasted up, prayed up, and read up, and it's just like bouncing a flat basketball on the floor. Ka-poop, ka-toop, ka-toop. You know what I'm talking about. It don't come back up. And you think, now wait a minute. Here I paid for it by fasting, didn't I? I paid for it by praying. I bought it with my reading. The problem now is that God's got to weed that out of us. So we go through the Isaac part of our experience with God. Now, interestingly enough, we progress in the Spirit of God, and we come then to the Jacob portion of our Christian experience. Now, we've gone from God dealing with the basest or the beast nature of man, the very lowest nature of man, until he has begun to come up and to where he's aware of the inheritance and the promise in the Spirit. And so Isaac was aware of the promise. He realized that he carried the lineage through, and he held on to God for his children. And, of course, they were born when he was of old age, 60 years old, the Bible said. And now what we're going to take up then is in Genesis 32, 13. Talking about Jacob. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sin unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all the following droves, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I shall see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford, Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now Jacob is a mixture then of Abraham and Isaac. He's both of those things. He is Abraham, the carnal man that came from Ur of the Chaldees by virtue of God's direct leading and guiding, and actually by God's hand bringing him out. There were times in that walk that God brought him to places that he had no idea where he was going. And then we have Isaac. And Isaac, of course, is the spirit. Isaac is that rebirth. Isaac is that part that has been born again. And the promise is carried through both of these. In Jacob, then, we find the mixture of the two. And that's where you and I are. We are mixtures between the two. One of the most amazing things that I find today is that people are confused by doctrines because they deal with God in the physical, or they deal with God in the spiritual, and then they mix the two together. They go back and forth between the mixings of God dealing with the physical and dealing with the spiritual. And because of that, there's confusion. In the return of Christ, we take scriptures that have been lumped together, and we have a tendency to go through them. And if you listen to the average person describing the end times, the tribulation period, you're going to find that they go from physical to spiritual, physical to spiritual, physical to spiritual. As they read down through passages of Scripture, they tell you that the wars and rumors of wars are a physical thing. They go on down, and then they get to the abomination of desolation, and they tell you that's a physical thing. They go on down through those Scriptures, but when they get to the Scriptures that talk about the dragon with the seven heads and ten horns, they get a big smile on your face and they say, oh, don't you know that's spiritual? Now what happens is this. Because we deal in a physical and spiritual realm and divided between the two, people are in confusion. The Spirit of God would lead and teach us if we let the Spirit of God do it. But unfortunately, what we do is go through the things, and very honest men with very honest opinions have went through the Word of God and come up with things that very honestly weren't from God or the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about things that would come to pass in the end times that could not have been revealed because the Bible said that they would be revealed in a certain sequence and at a certain time. And because we hadn't come to that time yet, I'm wondering how we're hearing these doctrines being passed down through generations. The thing of it is, the average person takes them, mulls them over in their mind, plants them inside of them, and then looks toward it. And it's easy to do because we're not talking about today. We're talking about something in the future. If we look at it physically. Right? Is this thing too loud? Yeah, no, no. No, no. Don't pull that plug. Temptation got the best of somebody. No, no. They were right about that. Let's count noses. We'll find out who did this. But God, in the example of Jesus Christ, took Jesus and brought him to give us an example so that we would see that he dealt in a spirit realm. When those men came out and they said, look at this temple, they pointed to physical brick, stone, I don't know what else. And they said, look at this temple. Behold this temple. And he said, tear it down. He didn't say, "Now I'm going to tell you something spiritual. You'll like this later on when you understand it." He said, "Tear it down." Now these people are not talking about him. They're talking about a building. But he's in a realm separate from their realm. And he says, "Tear it down, 3 days, I'll build it back up." And when it came time to crucify him, that was one of the things that they hinged their vehement anger on, was that he was going to tear their temple down. And it was impossible to do. Because they said, "Now wait. 46 years were we building this thing. And you're going to build it in 3 days?" He talked in a realm separate from their realm. He didn't operate on the basis of the physical realm. All right, when he began to tell them about the last days, why would we go back then to a physical realm? The Bible, Jesus told the woman, he said, "Woman," she said, "listen, I'm from Samaria. You are from Israel. The Jews say that at that mountain people should worship. The Samaritans say at this mountain people should worship." She said, "I'm in confusion between the opinions of what people are preaching about. You hear one preacher, he's lauding one thing. One preacher, he's post-tribulation. One preacher, he's pre-trib. One preacher, he's mid-trib." And she said, "Now just honestly, I'd like to know what it is." And you know what Jesus said about it? He said, "God is a spirit." He said, "Not in a mountain. Not in Jerusalem. Not here. God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth." All right? So what God began to do then from the very beginning was establish a pattern for you and I to recognize that we've got to come into a spirit realm in obedience to God. Jacob, being born, raised up, began to look at the things that his father had. Jacob looked at the things that his father possessed. When Jacob was a boy growing up, there's not a doubt in my mind that he looked at the herds and thought about those herds and what they could do for him as a man. Jacob began to look around at the things of Isaac and began to accept his inheritance because the word had come down. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Jacob realized that the inheritance was going to fall through him. And so as he began to look through these things, as he grew up into manhood and recognized and realized that this inheritance was going to be his, he began to strive for it physically. You and I as Christian people, when we begin to see the inheritance of God, the very first thing we begin to do is go after it in a physical manner. We are going to attain that thing, and we are going to attain it physically. There is nothing going to stop us from attaining it physically. And so Jacob set his eyes upon his father's inheritance. And then he began to do everything that he could do to get it. And that's just exactly like you and I. God called us into a kingdom of perfection. He said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Paul said, "Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the spirit and are you able to complete it in the flesh?" He said, "Are you so foolish? You started in a spirit walk. You were born of the spirit and not of the flesh. And now somehow you are going to elevate yourself by physically doing do's and don'ts and submitting somehow to some physical source of training, some law or creed handed around by other people. You are going to go somehow into a spirit realm." He said, "Are you so foolish?" But you see, what happens is that appeals to the physical nature. That deals with the carnal mind. That goes back to the knowledge of good and evil. The ability to know you're either doing good better than someone else. It's a comparison. Or you're not. And you and I, all of us, go through that experience. You see, going through the Isaac experience should bring us into a place that our carnal mind is defeated. You should feel like, "I can't do anything." You should come up to God and say, "God, I've tried to live righteously. God, I've tried to fast and pray. God, I've tried to get..." God says, "Oh, that's music. Somebody put that to music. Come on now. I have tried and I cannot. I have tried and I cannot. I've set my heart to get the inheritance and I can't achieve it." And so Jacob watched the flocks. And he set his heart to achieve that had been promised by God. Jacob physically saw physical abundance. We can go through the Word of God and I could show you scriptures that we could write a little book of God's blessings down and you could read that every day and I guarantee you, you'd have a smile on your face constantly. Because God has promised us much. The promises of God are much. You can go through the scriptures and come up with very much. How many knows I'm talking the truth there? And so what happens is, we have now doctrines. On one hand, they say that you let yourself out of God's promises. He wants God's people. He wants His people to be the very richest in the community. He wants His people to be the showplace of the community so that the community can say, that's a child of God. That's why He's like He is. Come on now. God never did that before in history. He never did it before in history. But what they're looking at is the inheritance handed to Isaac. Now, because Isaac is that spirit part of our walk, the inheritance that's given to my spirit, is it abundant? Yes. Is the inheritance that's been given to me beyond comprehension? Yes. But if my carnal mind receives it, am I missing what God's told me to do? Yes. Yes. So Jacob looked at the flocks, and then the day comes. His brother comes in from the field, and he's famished. Here comes Esau. He's been out hunting unsuccessfully. Jacob realizes that he can seize upon this opportunity and set in motion the very thing he's been waiting for. You and I've got to be careful not to set in motion the thing we've been wanting. The Bible said that David was in a cave. The Bible said that the king Saul came into that very same cave and laid himself down and went to sleep. And the servants that were with David said, your enemy's been delivered into your hands. David knew that the day that Saul died, that kingdom was going to fall into his hands. David recognized and realized that the one thing standing between him and the promises of God, when Samuel poured that oil over his head, he knew that that promise was he was going to be king. And he knew that the one thing that stood before it was laying at his feet in the foot of a cave. And the Bible said that David looked down on him and he said, God forbid that I should touch the anointed of the Lord. David wasn't going to enter in and do God's business. David realized that what God had begun in the spirit, David could not complete in the flesh. If David would have entered in on that, blood would have followed his house. David had realized from the beginning that God was his avenger and that he could not touch God's anointed. But what we fail to realize is that when God begins to set a plan in our life, we see it in the Word of God, and I did the very same thing. I was going to help God. I mean, every time he looked around, there I was, busy. And he'd say, who's giving him those orders? Well, nobody up here is. Oh, why, he's so busy. And I was busy, 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 busy. I'm telling you, when I didn't have gas to drive downtown to the hospitals and the jails and stuff, I walked up and down the street to my neighbors, knocking on their doors. Come on now. See? I saw the promise of God. I had a promise from God. God told me that He'd put a ministry in my life. And I was, my carnal mind said, we mustn't set. Here comes our Esau. Well, now this is the prime opportunity. This is just exactly what I've been waiting for. Esau was famished. Jacob had porridge. He said, what a day this has been. He said, sit down. I see you're starved. All the while planning to buy. He's not telling you what I'll do. Oh, he said, is the smell of this blowing across your nose? And of course, Esau's nostrils were flared about that big around. You ever get hungry and somebody's cooking something and you can smell it when you come to the door? Did you ever do that? Walk up to somebody's house and like from work at night maybe, and you come home and something's been cooking and it meets you at the door the minute you open up the door? Esau was met by that. And his physical nature said, that's what I've got to have. And his physical nature said, what good would a birthright be? Might as well sell it now. What good's a birthright going to do me if I die of starvation? And Jacob said, I'll buy it. Jacob went away saying, well, that's step one. So have you. So have I. He said, That has got to have been my lucky day. Now, things are really moving for me. I'm one step up on the rung. I'm closer to the promise than I've ever been. He was farther from the promise than he'd ever been. He'd never been farther from the promise the day he bought that birthright. Then comes time for Isaac to bless him. Now, he said to Esau, Esau, I want you to go get some of that venison and fix it like I like it. bring it home, savory meat, prepare it for me. He said, I'm going to bless you. His wife overheard him, and so she calls Jacob. She's going to help God. What Jacob can't do, the two of them together are going to help. Going to get this thing done. You see, her being a type of the church, that just falls right into pattern. Boy, you're going to find a church going to help you get this thing done. All you got to do is just find the promise, and then just keep knocking. You'll find somebody going to help you get that thing done. Come on, that's the truth. That's the truth. She said, now, he says, this will never work. This will never work. I mean, the man's blind, but he ain't dumb. He's blind, but he ain't deaf. She said, don't you worry about a thing. So she said, you go get two kids and kill them, bring them up in here. I'll fix the savory meat like he likes it. And then she took those skins and put them on his hands and on the back of his neck. And Isaac sat there, scratching his head. And I know he was thinking, oh, these eyes, I wish I could. Something ain't right. I want you to know something. The only way that you'll ever make your own way is stealing from a blind man. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're going to both fall in the ditch. What we've been able to achieve is by going in before the blind and having them tell us the blessings upon us. And by telling us the stories, we go believing that in that in itself, we have achieved the promises of God. I want you to know something. When you go in, you can hear anything you want to in a generation operating in the physical, because that man was physically blind. He wasn't spiritually blind. He was physically blind. And this generation is filled with the spirit blind. And when you go in among them, all they can do is put a blessing on you. But it'll come to nothing. That's the truth. The only way you can be blessed is to be blessed by God. You can't be blessed by men. You can't be blessed by the most, I don't care what it is. That promise was from God, and Isaac couldn't stop it. Jacob couldn't stop it. Esau couldn't stop it. Abraham couldn't stop it. Melchizedek couldn't stop it. There was nobody could stop that. When God spoke it and said, it's going to be so, the younger is the one that I'm going to bless. Brother, it had to come to pass. Now, God's called a people, but you know what we can do to mess it up? Keep pushing it ourselves. Achieve it yourself, and you've bypassed grace. Do it yourself, and you've frustrated the efforts of God. You cannot do it physically. As long as you're doing it physically, you're just like Jacob was. So Jacob goes off. His mother says, now see, this is just the way it works. She said, I'll fix the venison. I'll glue the hair on your arms and neck. And then when she finds out Esau's going to kill him, she doesn't say, now, I'll stand in a gap for you. Don't you worry about a thing. I got you into this, Jacob. You stay right here. Your mother will protect you. That wasn't what she said, was it? Now, she had all these big ideas when Esau was just sitting around out hunting venison. But when he came back to the house and she could see that he was raging mad, she said, well, I hate to see you go the same day. Come on now. She said, I want you to flee. You see, that's what's going to come out of it. That's what's going to happen if we get involved in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. If we set out to seek for the truth, He's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. And if we'll set our affections on things above, He'll bring it to pass. But we want to help Him out. We hear things that sound so good, but man can't do it. Man will never do it. You and I cannot do it of ourselves, and I can't make you perfect, and you can't make me perfect. I don't care if we lived in a beehive together. That'll never do it. That won't achieve anything but make us honey. Sweet as honey. I don't guess it'd make me honey, would it? Come on, that's the truth. It looks good and it sounds good, but it goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, the devil wants to promise you you'll be good when you get done with this project. That you will achieve the promises of God. You're not going to. And I'm not going to. Jacob goes over to serve for his wife. Ends up serving for a wife. Two of them. And then he becomes a troop. Now, whose inheritance is he getting? Not his dad's. He ain't over there getting his dad's inheritance. He ain't in the same place, is he? No, he's moved someplace else. You see, as long as Jacob's efforts were his own, all he could ever achieve was something less. Oh, he amassed a great fortune. Those cattle may have looked like his dad's cattle. Those camels may have looked like his dad's camels. Those servants may have looked like his dad's servants, but I want you to know something, they were not. Oh, he had camels and he had cattle and he had asses and foals and men servants and maid servants and wives and children. But I want you to know something, the inheritance that he had was not the inheritance God promised him. But I want you to know that he could have been fooled by that. He could have said, I have the very thing I sought for in the beginning. I have achieved the inheritance. I have been an inheritor of these things. But these things were physical things. He had set out to get in control of a physical kingdom, and in control of a physical kingdom he got. And that's where most people get fooled, because it looks just like what they thought they got promised. Did God promise Jacob a physical kingdom? Did he? No, because when Jesus came, he would have set the physical kingdom in order. What God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a spirit kingdom, because the Bible said Abraham was looking for a city. Come on now. The Bible said Abraham was looking for a city. Abraham had his eyes on some place bigger. He had his eyes on some place finer. He had his eyes on something that man didn't build, that man couldn't give him, and man couldn't take it away. Isaac got his eyes elevated, and he had his eyes on something else. Jacob is that physical part of the two of them that was reigning side by side with the spirit part. Now, what are you going to do with that? There's a conflict. And so God let the physical part try to achieve. And that is where you and I have all been at one time or another in our walk. We are trying desperately to achieve the very promises of God. And we set out, and I guarantee you, the devil will give you the physical evidence, and it will look to you like you have made it in the shade, that you are headed for the promise, you are arriving. If you want to think that you have to arrive to get there, brother, the devil will put signs up, bus depot, you have arrived all around you, and when you get up in the morning, you'll think you've arrived. But in the spirit world, you will have nothing but Laban's cattle. You'll have nothing but Laban's sheep. You will not have inherited one thing from God. You'll have only inherited what the world can give you. And one day, you're going to be marching out across, headed back to the very place you should have been all along. And then you're going to do just like Jacob did. The Bible said that Jacob put those men in droves. And he said, drive on ahead of me. And they said, what should we tell him? He said, you tell him that these are your servant Jacob's. Are you listening to me? When he came back, he was giving it up. He was giving it up. The only way you can get back to God is give up your ideas of how you're going to get through. You've got to give up what the devil will give you in the carnal to get what God will give you in the spirit. I want you to know something. When you come running back to that brook, you're going to be saying, I'll give you these. I'll give you that. I'll give you this. It's not mine anyway. And you'll have to give it up. And you'll have to get it down. And you'll have to walk on beyond it. The Bible said that while Jacob came there, he let his wives in the very back. And he let his children in the very back. And he let his handmaidens in the very back. And then he stayed alone. Listen to me. That's where Jacob began to go on with God. He didn't go on while he was with the people. He didn't go on in his own kingdom. He went on when he met God man to man. And the Bible said that he wrestled there with a man. And the man said, in the morning he said, let me go. Jacob prevailed. Now Jacob is beginning to get down to where he's going to get it. He won't let him go. He said, I need your blessing. I stole the blessing. I stole the blessing, but it won't do me no good. I've got my father's blessing on my life, but I realize now tonight that it'll mean nothing to me if Esau kills me. I need a blessing higher. I need a blessing in the spirit. I've been blessed by my father, and it'll do me no good if I don't have your spiritual blessing on my life. That's what he said. And so he was touched, the Bible said, in his thigh, which is the biggest muscle. His own ability, his own strength was touched by God, and he limped. Come on now. He left a subplanter, striving for his own kingdom. Sure, he had a mandate from God to get it, but not physically, spiritually. And what God ended up doing was injuring his physical ability and stopping him in that place. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. You're no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. Israel, a prince with God, a ruler with God. And so Jacob got up from that place, and he came across, and he met Esau. As soon as he gets in the land, he builds an altar to God. If you'll notice in the 35th chapter, the Bible said that Jacob came to Luz, L-U-Z, or Bethel. Now, we talked about Abraham being there. We talked about Abraham being there, didn't we? Abraham came to Bethel and built an altar. It was the second altar that he built. But the Bible didn't mention Luz. Luz was a different name for the place, and it meant bending. 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 Or curving. What was Jacob going through when he came back there? That bending. You ever been bent by God? You ever get bent by God? I'll tell you something. You think you couldn't hold a string tight enough to curve a 40-pound bowl, let God bend you. I mean, he'll put a curve in your spine. Come on now. Jacob got back there. Now this is, Jacob gets back there and he is hobbling. He left on his own ability. And he came back hobbling. And the first place he ends up back at the land is God's bending place. God's bending place. I want you to know something. You see, we're hearing today that you are already the righteousness of God in Christ by faith. What that means is that you've been born again, yes. If you serve the God of Abraham and Isaac, that's true. But you see, there's something that that scripture doesn't talk about. The Bible didn't tell you and me to take one scripture and jump up and down because it told us something. The Bible said to rightly divide the word of truth. And so what happens is this, is that when you're born again, that spirit inside you is an inheritor. And it cries out, Abba, Father. But I want you to know something, your old filthy flesh, come on now, your old filthy flesh ain't going to cry out, Abba, Father. And so what God has to do then is He has to mold you. Now your old Jacob mind and my old Jacob mind says, hey, I got this thing down pat. I remember when I was Abraham. I remember when I was in that place where God told me to build altars and lay myself down. Well, it's just a matter of ABC. I'll get me some brick. I'll build me an altar. I'll lay me down. And when I get up, I'll be different. El Rongo. Is that Spanish? No, I don't guess. It sure sounded Spanish. But that isn't right. That is not right. God didn't give you and me the ABCs in Abraham. That was a portion of our life, and we have to leave it behind when we get in that place where we, as the Spirit of God inside of us, realize what we got by grace, not with works, lest any man should boast. You see how the confusion comes in? Then Paul says, mortify the deeds of your flesh, and your mind says, wait a minute. The Bible says, by grace, not by works. Your mind goes, golly, I don't get that. Come on now, it does. Oh, I know, don't be religious on me. Don't get religious on me. You never said that? You never said, huh? Wait a minute, one verse tells me I got to mortify the deeds of my flesh, the other verse tells me to shut up, stop trying to do it. Now, what should I do? You never been in a quandary like that? Well, I'll tell you something. I've been in a quandary like that. My Bible told me to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and my Bible told me to quit trying. And so, depending on what mood I was in, I'd either quit trying or keep trying. And you've done the same thing. You said, I'm going to set new goals, bliss, better than I ever done before. I'm doing better. And 3 days later, the spirit of Satan comes against you and says, where's this better? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. That's the truth. Where is this better you promised me? If you're smart enough, you say, I said butter, and I meant parquet. Come on, now you changed your mind. You changed your mind. Did you not change your mind somewhere in there? You said, I have tried and some reason I cannot get the victory over this thing. And we try to pretend, okay, I'm not confused. And you're confused. But you see, that's exactly what Jacob went into. Jacob went in with very good intentions and he got very confused. Now he comes back and he's given everything away. He's given back an inheritance he's got by his own ability. But I want you to know something. You look at that scripture. The Bible said that Jacob sent all of the stuff that was probably the least valuable. The Volkswagens went in front. Well, no, wait. Those are the Cadillacs went in front. You got to, depending on what the price of gas is, things change. You know what I'm talking about. But he put the least valuable things in front. Hello? And then the little more valuable things next. And the little more valuable things next. Because if Esau's mad, what do you want to lose in the skirmish? The giveaways. How would you like to be a servant and find out you were going to be with the first drove? Shake your hand and say, well, you've been with me a short time. So you drive that first drove. And if he's real mad, yell real loud. And then the second drove, you just turn around and run. Come on, that's what he was talking about. So was Jacob really talking about giving it away? No, he really was still going to hold on to some things. Hello? Hello? I mean, this is Jacob and he's learning some lessons. But really, deep down inside, Jacob is still pretty much Jacob. Now, he's not the man he was. He's met God and he's lamed and he's come back willing to give up. But give up what? Hello? Have you all forsaken me or am I boring you with this story? Come on now. We give up the least first. Come on now, you do. Some of you do. Listen to this. No, you all do. Of course. You're all my friends. I can say that. Come on now. We shuffle out to God take it. And then we take it. Yeah, I'll take that. And then pretty soon you're going, well, yeah, take that. And then pretty soon you're going, yeah, if you can get it away from me, take it. Come on now. You do that, and so do I. So do I. But you know what? Jacob was in God's hands for a change. Jacob wasn't doing this show no more. Jacob came back and said, hey, I tried it my way, and all I ended up was nothing. And I'm going to just come back. All I want to do is live in peace in the land that God promised me. I just want to live in peace here. You know what? Old Jacob really thought that his battles were over. But now we begin to see the Spirit dealing with Jacob. Come on now. God knew Jacob's very heart. And he knows your very heart. Come on now. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. The Bible said that Joseph was 17 years old. You know where I'm going. The Bible said that Jacob loved him more than all of his brothers, because he was the son of his old age. The Bible said that one day Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. The Bible said that Joseph got up one morning and said, I've had a dream. And I dreamed that, and in essence he said that, you all bowed before me. The Bible said that it infuriated Jacob or Joseph's brothers, but his dad said, you mean that I and your mother will bow down to you and your brothers? The Bible said that the brothers were envious, but Jacob kept it in his heart. Israel kept it in his heart. One day the brothers are out, and Jacob said, Joseph, I want you to go and check your brothers and see how they're doing. The Bible said that he left. Went out to check on his brothers. Speaking of checking on your brothers, we'll all go check on our brothers. Things should get quiet now. Or loud now, depending on how this develops. That was the most retrievable. Jacob walked out the door of his tent in the bright sunlight. And here came his sons down across the way. And those boys looked at him, and they held out a coat stained with blood. And Jacob looked down on that coat, and his heart squeezed to a stop. That coat was matted with blood. Jacob would have given everything that he had to have kept Joseph. You read the story, Joseph's the last kid to cross the river, going home. Joseph was the place in Jacob's heart that he'd kept from everybody, even Esau. He said, take everything that I've got. I'm coming home. You leave yourself in God's hand. God wants what you won't give. Hello? God don't want your cheap. God don't want your 10%. God don't want what you can give. God wants what you don't want to give. God wants you and all of you and more than you're willing to give. And you can't give it yourself. But if you'll leave your will in the hand of an almighty God, He'll reach down like He did in Jesus Christ. And one day you'll be down in your garden experience and you'll be saying, not my will, but thine be done. But I'll tell you where you learn it. And that is learning that you have to be obedient to God. You have to obey Him. You don't want to obey Him. You don't need to obey Him. You have to obey Him. God ain't begging me and you to go to heaven. He ain't going to beg me and you to do right. He ain't going to beg me and you to walk holy. He ain't going to beg me and you to live upright. Brother, He demands it because He's God. He is God. And you and I are His servants. I am not a son of a king. I am His servant first. He is my friend. He is my father by adoption. But first of all, I am His servant. Because the Bible told me if I will do three things, I'll make it. He said, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Brother, I want you to know something. You and I have a mandate from God to achieve a promise. But we're not going to get it of ourselves because somehow we get a formula down to achieve it. We've got too many formulas. God's going to move you different than He does anybody else because He wants to see if you're paying attention to Him or me. Come on now. He wants to know if you want a formula so you can gauge when you're going to graduate. I want you to know something. When you get in a trial, you don't know when it's going to end. And that's what wears on your mind. That's what gets on your nerves. That's what takes away your flesh. Every one of us say, oh Lord, yes, I'm ready. Shoot me up with Novocaine, please. Come on now. Come on now. We're talking about God. We're not talking about plans. Jacob looked at that coat. This is a man that fooled other people. You know how I can tell a liar from a liar from a liar? He always thinks someone's lying to him. Do you know that? Come on now, you get somebody who says, I wouldn't believe her. I can't believe that. Watch him. You get somebody that everybody is stealing from him. He's a thief in his heart. Come on now, that's the truth. That's the truth. Jacob was so shafty, why, he'd have saw right through that coat scheme. He knew those brothers hated Joseph. Don't kid yourself. You see, he'd have never trusted their word because the Bible said he hid the promise in his heart. Hello? Bible said Jacob, Israel, hid that promise in his heart that he and those boys would someday bow to Joseph. But you know what God had done? He changed him. Jacob had come a long ways from the day he left home after his own inheritance had been purchased by subtlety, under his own schemes, by his own plans. And then a doubt in my mind that he probably buried that coat, gave it a burial, because that was the last of the representation of the one person he loved more than everybody else. He'd have gave all those boys for him, don't kid yourself. He'd have gave all his flocks. He didn't have anything that could have paid the price for that boy Joseph. He didn't have anything. And there he stood before God. And he thought he'd lost it all. What good was the inheritance to pass it on to people when the very one you wanted to succeed, you couldn't give it to. God was moving in Jacob. Jacob wasn't moving in God. Do you think Jacob would have chose that? You think Jacob would have chose that? Come on now. He wouldn't have chose that. But I want you to know something. God had a plan for Jacob. He didn't hate Jacob. Do you think he hated Jacob? Do you think because Jacob was in the Old Testament, he was some kind of throw-off thing that God was just going to beat up and bang around so that you and I could get a golden dish with a silver spoon? I don't believe that. And neither do you. Neither do you. Jacob lost it all. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. And the Bible said that the brothers tried to comfort him, and they could not. You know what? I know this sounds like, Brother Isley, my, don't you have anything nice to preach? You even spoiled the Isaac message last night telling us about Jacob a little bit. Don't you have anything that says, hey, we aren't going to lose our Josephs. We're not going to have our Garden of Gethsemane's. Would you like me to tell you that? It's like hiding under a mattress when a tornado comes, ain't it? I could tell you that and it's soft and fluffy. But don't drop nothing heavier than 30 pounds on it. That's what's wrong with the doctrines that are soft and fluffy. They won't hold up. See, they're like Rachel. Now you go in there and you steal that inheritance. Well, I'm with you on this kid. And then find out that Esau is going to kill him. He says, well, you better run now. Come on now. I can only see you so far into this. I mean, I didn't count on this being costly. And since you're the one that's got to pay the price, I guess, well, it's goodbye, son. And I'll pack a little bag for you and you can leave. Come on now. Who paid the price on that? Big ideas, but who paid the price? Come on now, who paid the price in the end? You know what's going to happen? Jesus said that when the hireling... Come on now, when the hireling sees the wolf coming, he's going to pack his tote bag, his lunch, and run. And if they're closer than that, he may just pack his bag and run. And if they're closer than that, he may just run. The Bible said he was going to be gone. You look up when the wolf's coming, he's going to be gone. And he said, the hirelings. He's talking about shepherds that are overseeing the flock. And they came with good intentions. But you know what they never counted on? The cost. They never weighed the cost. And so when it comes right down to the cost, who's going to have to pay it? They've got great ideas how you seize upon the inheritance. Hello, hello. But brother, when the wolf comes, you better be girded yourself. Bible said that Joseph went down there, and you know the story. God raised him up. Bible said that one day that famine came and Jacob sent out those boys. Now we're coming to the part we always wanted to hear. See, you knew if you sat around long enough through all that other stuff, you'd get to this. And they said, I hear that there's bread. I hear there's bread aplenty. Jacob could really receive now. Jacob now was a man ready. Israel was now a man ready for God to preserve him. Are you listening to me? He was being preserved by Almighty God. And the Bible said he sent his sons down there. And they went down there and fell upon hard times. They met a man. Come on now. They put him down a pit. They didn't know him yet. And they came back with such stories, but the famine got worse. You know what? We don't want to go God's way. Come on now. Jacob didn't want to go God's way even then. What was God's way? God's way was to go down and get the bread that God prepared, not in Canaan. Not where they wanted to eat it. Not where they were. Not where the blessed of God is. Hello. But in Egypt. Go down into Egypt and get it. You see, in the very end, the very last thing God was doing to the man was moving him in a way that he couldn't plan on, that he did not want. Because the Bible said when those boys came back, they waited and waited and waited and waited until every bit of the food was gone and they were in a bind. Hello? You see, God's got a word for you and me, but it is not going to be palatable to your flesh or mine. I could tell you stories that you'd all say, boy, that Brother Risley is the most wonderfulest preacher I ever heard from Arkansas. I could preach you sermons like that. Don't kid yourself. I could pat you on the back. I know that you pat me on the back and I'll pat you on the back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I know all the theories of man. I know psychology enough to know. My son uses psychology on me. All the time. He don't just say, hey, Dad, let's stop and get some apple juice. Down here at Reese's, the boy's addicted to that apple cider slush. No, he comes in through the woodwork. But I could use that on you. But I want you to know something. When I get done telling you the truth, then you can do something with the truth. You got some tools to work with. You may not like me, and you may like me. But if I've told you the truth, ultimately you'll stand in the kingdom of God, and on the judgment day you'll be found clothed with His righteousness. And I'm not saying that'll happen on that day. I'm talking about that'll come before then. Don't build a theory on what I said there, but I'm talking about the very end. That's what I want out of every one of you. I want to tell you the truth. If I tell you less than that, you'll go away happy, but you may not go very far happy. But if I tell you the truth and your flesh dies off, you may not be happy to begin with, but I want you to know one day you'll be happy. And so old Jacob, he resisted going down there to Egypt. No, this just cannot be. This just cannot be. No, I'm not going. And so they probably ate sparingly. They probably said, it's got to rain. If we can just hold out, we're not going to have to go back down there and face him. Meaning Joseph. They didn't want to face him. Still, they didn't want to get it God's way. Joseph stored it up God's way. Joseph was God's way of getting that bread done. And still, Jacob, after all of these years of going through this and coming into the Spirit, where the Spirit was in control of his flesh, he still was resisting going down to Egypt, where God had ordained for his corn to be. But God had a plan bigger than that. And one day, the boys went back and had to take Benjamin. Now, I guess that would be the last of the last straws, don't you? They begged Joseph. They said, no, we cannot. Please don't. That's the one thing. He suffered the loss of one son. And now this child is special. They probably didn't go into the fact that Joseph and Benjamin were both from a barren woman. And they represented spiritual things. They didn't know none of that. They probably didn't go into the fact that they'd sold their brother and all that kind of stuff. I know they didn't, but the Bible said that Joseph was doing all of this stuff, dealing with those boys. And Jacob had to deal with the loss of everything for the bread. And you and I are going to have to, when it comes right down to the very end of the growth of you and I, you and I are going to have to give out the very last that we didn't even think was even there for that bread. And it's going to be worth it. Jesus said, if you'll be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. That's the truth. We've got it down to take up your waterbed, your lounge chair, your color TV, your carpeted and pewed churches with soft pads. Come on now. Take up your soft life and follow me. That's what we've got. And we say, no, he didn't mean the cross like that. Yes, he did. And we can pretend all we want that he didn't. But you know what? One day Jacob had to consent, or Israel had to consent to the very last thing of God. You see, the point that God made in all of that, Jacob wasn't planning none of it. Jacob had no idea what was going on. Jacob was just put in a position where he couldn't do anything but do that. He was caught in a bind. And that was because God showed him, I'm going to get you through, Jacob. I've given you a promise, Israel, and I'm going to get you through. I am going to do what I promised. I am the I Am. I'm able to do it. You can't do it. Don't even try. That's the old law way. That's the old, go back to the knowledge of good and evil. Once you've figured out the knowledge of good and evil, you know what's evil and you know what's good, all you got to do is just keep doing more good, more good, more good, more good. Until you exhaust all you're doing good and fall back on grace. Come on now. Jacob went down there finally because his boys came home and they said, Dad, we've got to be honest with you. You remember when we brought that coat soaked in blood? And his heart stopped. They said, well, we didn't kill him. But we killed some goats and we sold him. We sold him. You know, in Jacob's mind, he probably was going, why are they telling me this? What horrible thing has happened now? What bad news could they tell me now on top of this? Why are they preparing me this way? I don't think they ran home with smiles on their faces. They were telling their dad they sold a brother, bloodied his coat and put him through agony of years and watched the old man cry in the bottom of his tent for days, but not one of those rascals ever got up and said, Dad, I just got to tell you the truth. I've heard you cry long enough. Not one of those rascals said, Dad, I've heard you in that tent night after night after night crying for Joseph. None of them got up and said, Dad, I can't stand no more of this. I never intended to put you through this. I've heard you cry and cry and cry. I'll tell you something, that would be something to see the old man's lips quiver and break and his face fall into tears. Don't think he tried to hide it. That kid he loved more than anything else in his life. And standing there watching those men tell him, and I want you to know something, they were glad to tell him that. Because they were jealous of what Joseph meant. They were jealous. I want you to know something. When those trials begin to come against you, there's going to be some people take delight that you're going through a bind. There's going to be some people that are going to take delight that you're suffering. There's going to be some people that will look down their long, self-righteous noses at you and say this happened because they weren't righteous, because they didn't pray, because they didn't fast. But I want you to know something. You may not look up then. You may not be able to get your head up then. But one day, somebody's going to come home and say, Dad, I got to tell you, he didn't die that day. He didn't die that day. We just sold him into Egypt. But Daddy's alive. He's alive. And the very corn that we've been bringing back is the corn that he preserved. I want you to know something. The Bible said if you want to seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to save it. What you don't want, give God. What you don't want, give away. What you can't stand to lose, give it to God. And you'll have it. I said you'll have it because the Bible said you will. Joseph and Jacob, the Bible said that when they saw each other, they fell into their arms. I want you to know something. That had been years. That had been building years in that man. That had been building years in that boy. Down in that dungeon, it had built and built and built. But I want you to know something. One day, they looked eye to eye. And Jacob had his promise from God. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. And more than that, I'm going to make you a nation. But I want you to know something. He went down God's way. And then he came up God's way. And as long as he did it his own way, he had nothing to offer God. You and me, we've got nothing to offer God. We need to get down out of our high horse, our old America self-righteous, we're better than thou attitudes, and get back down in the sackcloth and ashes, because honeys, this nation's going to hell in a handbasket, and you and I are going to be held responsible for it, because what the church was to do was to win souls until she was gone. Come on now. The last thing Jesus did on the cross was saved a man's soul. Brother, I said the very last thing he commissioned on this earth was to go. And the very last thing he did is an example to me and you. When he had reached and attained the very place of perfection, he'd gone beyond the veil. He reached across to a man dying on a cross. And he saved his soul. I want you to know something. If you get so busy dying on your cross that you don't have time to save a soul, or if somebody tells you that you can't save a soul because you got to get on a cross and die so that you can be pleasing to God, I want you to know something. They're not telling you the truth. You never do anything, and you'll never be anywhere, and you'll never get too busy for what God won't make you reach out to somebody. Because that is the law of the kingdom, and that is the law of the house. I want you to know something. You want to keep it? Give it. You want to save it? Give it. That's the only way that you and I are going to get through. Let God be your planner. Let God be the way that you get through. Let God decide how you're going to go. Don't you decide. Don't you decide. Don't you get a plan. Don't you get a church. Don't you get a group. Don't you get nothing. You get anything that tells you they're going to help you get through and somehow they got a plan? There is no plan like that in the Bible. God Himself will deal with you individually. You get Him as your head and you'll be in subjection to the right head. And there is no other subjection in the Bible ever mentioned that you have to get under. The only time they ever had trouble in the Bible was when they got another head. Come on now. That's the truth. You have to have the head right, Jesus. You've got to have it. And that's what Jacob got to, was his head got right. Because when his head said, you have to go to Egypt, where did he go? He went to Egypt. That's where he went. He didn't plan it that way. He didn't want it that way. And he didn't like it that way. But I want you to know something. He had a reunion. He had a reunion. And he had a victory. And he got back what he thought he'd lost. Do you believe that? Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus.